Kiddos are taking off, maybe. Isaiah 66, and then 2 Corinthians 1. Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible with chapters. Psalms has individual psalms in there. So Isaiah is like a Bible inside the Bible. The 66 chapters parallels the 66 books of the Bible. And when you get to the back of Isaiah, you're getting to the back of history. If you look at the context, when you're getting to the back of the Bible, you're getting to the back of history also. So in Isaiah 66, verse 13, it makes an interesting statement about the Lord. We'll have to pick up verse 12 because the thought starts actually at the beginning, but we'll start at 12. And let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to recognize that you are very unique. And I pray you'd help us to see how unique you are, that you are worthy of our worship and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 66, verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord," okay, so we see who's talking. "Behold, I will extend peace to her," the "her" in this context will be Israel as a nation. "I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dangled upon her knees." That's referring to Israel as far as getting born again. Then it makes an interesting statement about the Lord, "as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Okay, so there's an aspect of God about comfort, and he points to a mother as far as the idea of comfort. Okay, let's try 2 Corinthians 1. Okay, Okay, this letter, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is about the ministry. And the idea is Paul is offering the insight to somebody that wants to get involved with that, that it's going to be a fight and that you're going to need comfort in that. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So the idea there is, in the Old Testament, the Lord is not saying that he's Mother Gia or Mother Nature. It is the Father and the Son, so that's obviously the masculine gender. Okay, but yet when God comforts, the Lord comforts, when he comforts Israel in the future, is that he will comfort like a mother. And generally speaking, when a child hurts themselves, they usually don't go to him, because he will say, I told you it was going to happen. And then she will say, she will give comfort. Okay, that's the natural, normal mother. I know there are Jezebels out there. That's different, okay? But still, naturally, normally, that's how that is. God programmed the DNA of a mother to comfort her children. The mother suffered through travail in birth and then labors in life for her child from then on out. Okay? And so Isaiah says that the Lord comforts like a mother. Okay, he is not saying that the Lord is, he's not promoting Mother Gia or Mother Nature or anything like that. And if you look at what makes each and every one of us unique, will be our differences. People say, well, we have similarities. Well, of course we got similarities. But what makes each and every one of us unique will be your differences. Okay, where, sure, you got two eyes, you know, two ears, you know, a nose with two holes in it, you know. Yeah, that's all the same, okay? But still, what makes each of us unique is our differences. And if you look at religions, well, let's throw that name in the hat. People say they're all the same. No, they're not. You haven't studied too much if you think that. And if you go out and start investigating, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. I think you ought to. A lot of times teenagers begin wondering, how do we know we're right? Okay, well, do a study and find out. But yet you look at the unique differences. And a unique difference, there are multiple of them about God and Jesus Christ. But one in the context this morning will be that the Bible God is the God of all comfort. Okay, the pagan deities, if you, Allah, you know, Allah doesn't comfort, offer comfort to his duped followers. He doesn't. Muhammad doesn't either. Jesus Christ does. Okay, pagan deities do not care about their followers. They don't. Okay, and pagan gods operate under the survival of the fittest. That's how they work. Okay, they operate under fear and they're mean and all this stuff. And they operate just like in nature. What makes you and I different is that Adam was created in God's image. Okay, and so we're different. Okay, if somebody would kidnap your child, mama, you'd be upset. But you know, almost every day I go chicknap the eggs from my chickens. You know, there's a little chick, you know, so I chicknap them. And those chickens I have yet to see them go complain to the rooster that I stole their baby. You know, the fetus inside the egg. Okay, and so they haven't complained. They don't complain about that. If a chicken does die in my pen, you know, they don't cry. They don't have a funeral. They don't call the authorities. They just step over it because it's a dead bird. We're different. People are different, okay, than animals are. They don't have emotion. They don't suffer depression. You know, they don't take medication to try to overcome their depression. They don't do that. Animals are different. Animals operate in the survival of the fittest just like pagan gods do. Some of the pagan gods, Mother Gaia is one. Juno is another one. How about the god Ra? You hear about him being bragged about at sports contests. Ra, Ra, Ra. That's a pagan god. The god Hermes, okay, he is a god of a trickster. He's a tricky god. He doesn't offer comfort to the people he tricks. It's interesting that the god Hermes is what hermeneutics is named after. You run it to the Greek because somebody's tricking somebody. The god Pan is a pervert god. Most gods are perverts, so the pagan gods. The god Pan, Peter Pan, that's a Saturn god. That's a goat man god. And he runs around the woods trying to find a little girl that he could rape. That's what the god Pan does. Read the story. You open up Pandora's box. And he doesn't offer comfort to his victims. Not at all. The goddess Gaia offers no comfort to her dupe followers as they're living in harmony with nature, you know, as lions chew it on their leg, you know. They offer no comfort. The God of the Bible offers comfort. That's the amazing thing about the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying a person ought to study. You ought to know these things. You ought to spend some time. Okay, and you can research, and this way you can kind of expand your horizon. So if you come across somebody with that background, you could talk to them about it and learn from them. Okay, you just don't want to stick in your own little mold, but you can learn from these. And then you point out the differences and show them how unique Jesus Christ is. There's nobody like him. So now Paul in 2 Corinthians, in that letter we wrote, Paul foretold about the obstacles in the ministry. You know, it seems kind of strange, but there are. If you get out on the street and if you just hold the Bible verse sign, I'm not saying you have to, you know, street preach or if you just hold the sign, generally in small country towns, most you'll find some people wave at you, okay, give you the thumbs up. In small towns like DeMott, Rensselaer or something like that. On occasion, you'll get the Hawaiian salute, you know, sometimes you get that. And on occasion, rarely in a small town, you'll see the devil horns come out. Okay, you go into a larger city, especially around a college campus, the vast majority will try to ignore you as if you're not even there. But you'll get a reaction and the devil horns will come out. Why do they react that way? If the Bible's just a book made of mythical fairy tales, why do they react that way? If I held a nursery rhymes book up in the air and Mother's Goose reaction, you know, they wouldn't react that way. But why is it when you hold up a Bible in the air, they react that way? That's kind of strange to me, you know, kind of different. And Paul's talking about that in 2 Corinthians 1. He's talking about the idea of the obstacles and offenses. Okay, now let's say a kid joins a football team. He doesn't know much about it. He wants to be the running back, and he gets the ball the first time, and somebody knocks him on his can. And wow, why are they reacting that way? So he goes to the sidelines. He said to the coach, he said, man, they're mean out there. They're mean. He said, what do you expect? It's a violent game, kid. You know, when we were in Colorado, we had eight-man tackle football in our little Christian school. And one kid was telling me, man, I was in the bottom of that pile, and that guy reached into my helmet, twisted my lips. I said, what'd you do? He said, I went like, oof. I got him like that afterwards. You know, ref didn't see that one. But, you know, what does a running back do? Does he focus on the obstacles or the offenses, or is he going to focus on the opportunity? If he's going to focus on the obstacles, he's going to want to get on the defensive side of the ball where he can hit and not be hit. Where if he's going to focus on the opportunity, he's looking forward to get that touchdown. And that's what life's like. You're going to focus on your offenses of life. You're going to focus on your obstacles. That's what 12 spies went into the land of Canaan. 10 said, man, there's some big dudes in there. Caleb and Joshua said, oh, come on, you just take them out at the knees, hit them in the knees, man, they're going down. And to this day, people will still name their sons Joshua and Caleb. You'll know of some boys named Joshua and Caleb. Can you name any of the other 10? Can any of us name any of the 10? None of us can, right? Why? Because they focused on the obstacles. Joshua and Caleb focused on the opportunity. Okay? And what God is willing to do is he has given us all an opportunity. And he's going to, if we focus on the obstacles, then we're going to be defeated. If we focus on the opportunity, in the process of focusing on the opportunity, then God will provide comfort about the obstacles and the offenses. And so where do we get our source for comfort from? Okay, so I'm going to give you thoughts about that, about the God of all comfort. Often, when you get around a college campus and if you, you know, get out publicly, the young people will often, the ones that come up to you and talk to you, most of the time it's a hit and run where they'll say something, take off. They won't give you a chance to respond. But sometimes they'll say something like, well, you just believe religion because you need a crutch to deal with life. And, you know, I'll just let them slide with that. You know, I'm not a religious guy. You know, I'm not buying into the religious thing. I believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we'll just let that slide. And I'll look at them and smile. And how do you deal with your struggles in life? Is that how you do it? Drinking? Drunken? What? You're trying to deal with your struggles through chemicals outside your body, aren't you? That's what you're doing. You know, I'm not saying, you know, some people, yeah, they use religion as a crutch, but let's take the thought that they've given me, and I'm going to take it and fly with it, okay? So what do you do when you get discouraged? You get into your music, and maybe you're a headbanger? Well, your stimuli of comfort is temporary. Okay, it's very temporary. And a lot of times people get on medication to try to deal with their emotional troubles. And here's what's happening to them when they do this, is that they are stunting their emotional growth. They're growing physically. They may be growing mentally, but their emotions are stunted at that moment of relying on an outside source, a chemical. And hence, they could be 20 years old in physical body, but emotionally, they may be 8. Depends when they start taking the chemical. They could be 30 years old and you're dealing with a 10-year-old kid emotionally because they start relying on that chemical to overcome their struggles in life. Where the Lord wants us, we just sang the song about thanking God for the good and the bad. Where the Lord wants us to grow physically, and there's physical pain, but we also grow emotionally at the same time of dealing with the discouraging things in life. And then we begin to learn, hey, we're getting bigger shoulders. The Lord wants us to get bigger shoulders. So this is an artificial, temporary comfort. And I'm not saying it doesn't comfort. It does give a comfort. That's why they come back to it. They keep coming back to it. Now, sometimes this one doesn't last as long, and so they got to get something a little stronger. But what they're doing is they're trying to get an artificial comfort. Now, there's another route we can go. Okay, in Genesis chapter 5, there's a fellow named Lamech, and he had a son named Noah. And he said that Noah can give me comfort in my toils of life. That's a good source of comfort is family. Kids, little kids. You know, Ashra sent us some stuff this morning about little Weston. She's trying to potty train him, you know. And we're just laughing. And here he is, you know, almost 2, running around the house naked as a Jaybird's got feathers. So he's naked as, you know, got nothing on. And just, you know, laughing. And we're getting a big kick out of it, you know. And you can get comfort from your family. Okay, but you can also get discouragement from your family. In Genesis chapter 37, the storyline goes where there's a guy named Jacob. He ends up having 12 boys, 4 different wives. Wow, can you imagine that? Four mother-in-laws. So four different wives. Well, actually, they had three because two were sisters. And well, that's still kind of rough. And so, wow, what a rough thing. And so the boys didn't like Joseph. So they got together. The 10 didn't like Joseph. And they he was going to come and check on them because Dad wanted him to. And so they nabbed a guy and then sold him as a slave to go down to Egypt. And then they took his special coat that he got from Dad because they felt, hell, he's a favorite. And so then they put goat's blood on him and showed it to their dad and just let him assume what happened. And they sat there and watched his dad cry. And they tried comforting him. Why didn't they comfort him and just say, well, Dad, we just really, really, really blew it. We better go get him. How long did that go on? That's discouraging. Several years go by, and if you look in Genesis chapter 50, the dad died, and Joseph, if you read that storyline, the Lord amazingly did some miraculous things. He became the second guy in the kingdom, and the boy's dad, Jacob, died, and the boys got together and say, oh boy, he is going to nail us now. And they said, here's what we'll do. We'll make up a story that Dad said you need to forgive us. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will prevent your hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him. That's a logical conclusion, is it not? And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, see, they were so afraid they didn't want to go tell him this. They sent somebody to tell him, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive. That's the first time that word's found in the Bible. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did it unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So I don't believe he did that. Jacob did that. They made it up. Because they figured it out. He's not going after it because of his love for his dad. Now Dad's gone. He is going to nail our hide. Justifiably. Right? Okay. And so they said, Dad said, you need to forgive. And so Joseph's response, he didn't focus on the offense. He focused on the opportunity. And it says here, Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. And spake kindly unto them. That's what the Lord will do. He's a type of Christ. That's what the Lord will do. Now these guys, I don't know if these guys ever apologized to him. I don't know what they did in their private, you know, talking to Joseph. But at least Joseph got a blessing out of that. Family can be a source of comfort. Friends can be a source of comfort. Unless they're like Job's friends. Okay, friends can be a good source of comfort. And I would hope as a believer that we would be a proper source of comfort as a friend, a true friend. Friend, you take that word and split her in half, fry to the end. You know, a real friend. Now, Joseph's friends, when Joseph lost 10 kids, lost his health, lost his possession, filed bankruptcy, his friend, three guys showed up and it says they intended to comfort him. So they had good intentions, but boy, it didn't turn out that way. Wow, it turned out pretty raunchy. Okay, so a friend can be a good source of comfort, but it also cannot be. So you can go either way on family and friends. Those are two sources where you could get good comfort from them, but then it could be go either way. And so where could we get a real good, valid source of comfort? If you would, look in Psalm 119. It's the largest psalm in the Bible. It's got 176 verses. When our kids were young, they memorized. We had them part of a Bible memory program, and they memorized the whole thing. Sam knew it. Do you know it now, Sam? Sam had it all memorized, 176 verses. And when you sit there watching them, if you didn't know how to speed read, you couldn't keep up with them. They'd be going so fast. But in Psalm 119, verse 49, he gives a real valid source of comfort. Psalm 119, verse 49, remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Okay, let's try one in the New Testament, Romans chapter 15. Some folks tend to think that the Bible is a religious book only, and that's a lie that the devil has promoted. The Bible covers an endless supply of topics. Many of the great inventors of the 1800s, the idea of their invention was sparked by the Bible. Sometimes pun intended on that. Samuel Morris read one verse in Job 38, verse 35, and it's about the idea of lightning or electricity being used to promote or to propel words. Job 38, 35. And that's where Samuel Morris came up with the idea of wire being used with electric that you could put words through there. And that's the entire basis of the phone system and the internet today. It's done through submarine cables, underwater submarine communication cables. That's how it's done. You know, you get online, you can figure it out. The first underground, underwater submarine cable between America and Europe was put in place in the 1850s. That's how that came from Samuel Morris reading one verse in the Bible and then expanding that idea. Fascinating, fascinating thing. But in Romans 15, verse 4, it says this, for what things were written aforetime, okay, aforetime in the past. So if this is Romans, what's written before Romans? That's all the Old Testament. He says, were written for our learning, so we learn something from it, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Okay, there's a common saying that says experience is the greatest teacher. Well, truth is often stranger than fiction. I don't believe that. Experience is the hardest teacher. If you want to live your life based on your experience only, it's going to be a hard thing. You're going to learn some hard lessons. Why? The experience is, if you limit your understanding of life from your personal experience, that's like getting the test first and then you get the lesson. The experience of others is the greatest teacher. In that way, you get the lesson first and then you get the test. And so the Old Testament or the Bible itself is filled with the experiences of people. And then it takes a 70 or 80 or 90 year storyline and cram it down to a few words. Okay, and then we have an opportunity of reading that and learning. This is what the decision was. This is what they did. This is the outcome. You know, sometimes the Lord will throw in his thought of that. Okay, but other times you got to figure it out. Okay, and so that's what he did. So we can read the Old Testament and see that, and we can get comfort from that. Hey, life is not ending right here, man. The Bible will give you the future. We got a lot of things going on. Okay, nations come and go. Where's America at that? I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see how things are working. Things are kind of goofy. Things are very goofy. I dare say there's a fork in the road for our country. And we'll just have to see what the Lord does with it. Okay? And so the scriptures provide an amazing source of comfort just from reading it and looking at life as a whole. But there's another source we can get. If you would look in John chapter 14. God communicates through words like we do. Animals communicate by sounds. Okay, and so God, through this time span, will start revealing himself to man. In the Old Testament, the Jews, they only knew about the Lord our God as one. That's all they knew. They only knew the Lord our God is one. Okay, and so here you got from Adam, a clear until Jesus, and then Jesus Christ shows up. And he says, I am the Son of God. In other words, I'm God. And they said, no, you can't be God. The Lord our God is one. And then he says, I and my Father are one. And they said, well, I don't get that. He said, ask God, it might enlighten you. So he introduced, he's the second person of the Godhead. Okay, what the Bible calls a Godhead, man sometimes calls a Trinity. Okay, but the Godhead. Now, you and I, because we have hindsight, we can read the Old Testament and see the Godhead in the Old Testament. Can you not? I can. Why? Because we have hindsight. But those people didn't get that. Now, in John 14, right, like a few days before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus introducing another person of the Godhead. In John 14, here's the introduction. John 14, 15 and 16. John 14, verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, saying that Jesus is a comforter. But I'm going to give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay, well, he gives a little bit more detail as he keeps talking. If you drop down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Wow. The Holy Ghost will teach you what is true, and then, like a computer program, he knows what button to push in your memory to bring something to mind. The Holy Ghost. Chapter 15, he brings it up again in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, there are some professing Christians that they talk about the Holy Ghost, and sometimes they put it in one word, the Holy Ghost. Okay? And their Holy Ghost, though, talks about his gifts, talks about tongues. Yeah, but the Holy Ghost of the Bible says he testifies of Jesus. So what is this one over here doing? Is that a little bit different? John chapter 16, we read a little bit more information. The Lord is giving more and more light. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But I will depart, and I will send him unto you. Drop down to 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Oh, that's pretty good. 14, he shall glorify me. So if some people are talking about the Holy Ghost and he's glorifying his gifts, well, that's not the Holy Ghost of the Bible. He's supposed to glorify Jesus Christ. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Well, is that not a good deal? A personal, private tutor everywhere you go to guide you into all truth? Wow, what a deal. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the third member of the Godhead. Now, he said that's available. He was talking to the apostles. When did they get that? Well, they got that in Acts 2. So in Acts 9, let's see the after effects of that in Acts 9. Verse 31. So how does this take place? Well, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, The Holy Ghost comes automatically in their body and seals them until the day of redemption. But the thing about the Holy Ghost, though, is that we can offend him. We can grieve him. And if we do that, then he quiets down. And then he waits for us. John chapter 9, verse 31, he says this, Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. See, each of them had the Holy Ghost. If you would, chapter 11. And so what an opportunity for a born-again believer. Why is it you have so many different factions, you know, amongst that all say they're Christians? Well, one is they got fake Bibles out there. That's one problem. And the other problem is they're not learning how the Holy Ghost does teach and they're not claiming the promises. And if they don't claim the promise and then yield to the Spirit of God, he's not going to force himself on any of us. Not going to do it. That's a unique trait of God where all the pagan gods force themselves on intimidation by intimidation. Where God won't do that. He will not do that. He waits for a person to voluntarily believe in Jesus Christ. And then after that, we got to voluntarily yield to the Spirit of God and ask him to guide us into all truth. That's the program God's working in. And it's a very wise program because you can force somebody to do that, but how do you know if they're doing it from the heart? You don't. This is God's way of finding out what our heart truly desires. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, he says this. This is a guy named Barnabas. And verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So how do you do that? For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Well, how do you do that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the greatest source of our comfort, we can get some comfort from family. And hopefully as an individual in the family, we would be a real source of comfort to family members and to our friends. But then again, there are some limitations on that. But the ideal source is go to the book, get some comfort from that, and then go to the author of the book, the Holy Ghost. And then he's going to show you and I how he teaches. He does that in 1 Corinthians 2. And then he offers us comfort so that we can see the big picture. On our farm, when I was a kid, we have these grain bins and we have this elevator leg. It goes up 48 feet in the air. You climb up to the tippy top, you know, and I'd climb up, you know, if I'd see my grandkids doing that, I'd be scared to death. I'd climb up to the tippy top and I'd take my little cowboy guy and I'd have a string and I'd have a hanky so he's got a parachute. So as a 11, 12 year old kid, I'd climb to the tippy top and I'd take that thing and then I'd watch him parachute down. You know, you got to do a lot of work to get that one deal so you try to enjoy it. So I'd go back down and get him and go back up and do it again. Well, one time my niece, Shane, she was about 9 at the time, 8 or 9. I said, let's play hide and seek. And so I climbed at the tippy top of the elevator. And she's running around the whole farm looking for Uncle Dave. Never thought of looking up. Never thought of that. And I'm just having a good old time because I see the big picture. And there's a God in heaven that sees the big picture. And he's given us a book to show us what the big picture is. You know, after I thought Shane was kind of worn out, you know, I thought, oh, okay, chip, 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 beep, 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 beep. You know, you cheated, you know, but you see, God's given us when you see the big picture, you get comfort and you don't get all worried about things because you don't see the big picture. And that's a real source of comfort. You can be going through a difficult situation, but you see the big picture and you can get comfort from that. You see, and that's the God of the Bible. One member of the Godhead calls himself Comforter, showing you that this world's a rough world. It's a pretty bad. And we get comfort from that God, and then we just focus on the opportunities the Lord gives us. The offenses, we deal with them, but we don't focus on them. We focus on the opportunity, walking with a holy God. Nothing better than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray, help us see that you provide comfort as a mother does. I'm glad you said you don't give comfort as a father. And Lord, I thank you for that. And there's many mothers that's given comfort to their kids, children. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that our real source of comfort will be through you and your word. Yes, as people, as believers, and as family and friends, we want to be the ones that can offer comfort during tough times. But yet, the ultimate source will be through thee and thy word. We thank you for that, Lord. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Ghost comes in their body. Claim that promise where he will guide you in all truth. Yield to his leading, and he will guide you in all truth. He might guide you some strange places where truth is often stranger than fiction. Might surprise you. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, just by an uplifted hand, you're saying, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I've never trusted the Lord. I need to take care of that." Anybody in here? Okay, if you're born again, you have a great promise in the Holy Ghost to guide you in all truth. Claim that promise and yield to his leading through his words. The piano will play. The altar's open. If you'd like to use it, it's available. If not, that's fine. The Spirit of God, what he does, he will never, never add, subtract, or change any word of this book. If I'm talking to somebody and I notice they do that, the Spirit says, "Watch it, watch it. Be alert, be alert." It's a wonderful blessing to have a private personal tutor everywhere you go that'll show you what the book says. And then we can get comfort from that. Thank God for that great promise. Lord, I thank you for your words. Thank you for these the words, the promises of your word, the great comforter. Lord, by chance, if someone's not saved or if maybe they've resist the Holy Ghost, offended him, aggrieved him, I pray that they'd restore that time with thee and that they could walk with thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.